Well, let's take our Bibles, be turning, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. If you need a Bible, hold your hand up high, if you would please, as our ushers come. Thank you, Mrs. Batson, for the wonderful song this morning. I'm glad I'm covered by the blood of Christ myself. Take your Bibles, be turning, if you would please, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, page 1251, 1251. If you're using one of our Bibles this morning, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. Page 1251, if you would please. The book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2. Easter week activities are always exciting as we reflect upon the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth. Today is what we call Palm Sunday, when he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The crowds are there cheering and greeting him. Within a few days, it'll all turn around and they will condemn him to die. But 3 days later, he'll rise again from the dead. And it's exciting as we think about this week, Christ's crucifixion on the cross on our behalf, but then his resurrection from the grave. And as you stop and think about what God did for mankind in this week, historically, years back, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a marvelous manifestation of God's grace to mankind. And this morning on this Palm Sunday, I want to bring a simple, straightforward message on understanding the grace of God. Understanding the grace of God. That is something that every one of us needs to understand. And not just understand, but we need to get rooted and grounded and settled in the doctrine of the grace of God. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. If you've got your Bibles open and you're physically able to do so, I'd like for you to stand and look down in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8 here this morning. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. The Bible would tell us, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." And notice the parenthesis at the end of verse 5, "by grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come," verse 7, notice the Bible says, "that he might show the exceeding riches of his," here it is once again, "his" what? "His grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we're so thankful for the love that you have for us. And we thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've manifested toward us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that here this morning, Lord, as we look into the Word of God, as we study this issue of grace, Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to gain greater insight into what it means to be saved by grace here this morning. Help us to become rooted and grounded in this great doctrine of grace. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I think you may be seated. The Apostle Paul, who was the human writer of the book of Ephesians, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God is the divine author, but he used people to pin down the words of the Scripture. And the Apostle Paul was the human writer of the book of Ephesians. And if you know much about his life, you understand that he was a great champion for the doctrine of the grace of God. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, Paul was sharing in verse 24 how he had received a ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ministry was to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, those of us who have been saved by God's grace, typically we like to sing about it. We like to sing hymns like "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I what? See." And we rejoice in that amazing grace that has truly set us free. Another hymn that we enjoy singing, "Grace greater than all our sin." You know, we may have committed a lot of sin in life, but God's grace is far greater than all of that. And where sin did abound, God's grace did much more abound, the Bible tells us. We like to sing hymns like we sang last Sunday in our morning service. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all our sin. And while it's wonderful to sing about God's grace, it is so much more important to understand God's grace and to be grounded and settled in the doctrine of grace. And Lord willing, that's where we're headed this morning, to help us to have a greater understanding of the doctrine of grace in our lives. If you're in the habit of taking notes, I'll give you just five simple thoughts to jot down this morning. The first one is to understand that grace is what brings us our salvation. Grace is what brings us our salvation. Apart from the grace of God, there would be no salvation in our lives. Grace is what brings us our salvation. It's just a simple truth from the Word of God. We see it pointed out here in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 5, in that parenthetical thought, once again, down at the end of verse 5, where it says, by, what's the word? Grace, ye are what? Saved. And so the Bible tells us here that it is by God's grace that we are saved. The word saved in the Bible has reference to our salvation. It is that which God says salvation is deliverance. It is being delivered from the penalty of our sin, thus having a home up in heaven. If you were here with us last Sunday morning, salvation involves being spared from the second death. If we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, received salvation by grace through faith, we will never experience the second death. We will never be eternally separated from God in the everlasting lake of fire. We have been saved from our sin. We've been saved from sin's penalty of death. And then in verse 8, notice it says, for by, here it is again, by what? Grace are ye saved. And it says we're saved through what? Faith. But it is by God's grace that our salvation comes. Now take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn with me to the book of Titus in Titus chapter 2. The book of Titus in Titus chapter 2. We're learning about grace this morning, and I want you to understand, first of all, that grace is what brings us our salvation. Salvation is brought to us by the grace of God. The Bible makes that very, very clear in Titus chapter 2 in verse 11. In the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2 in verse 11, the Scripture says this, and if you don't have this verse marked in your Bibles, I certainly would encourage you to do so. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the Scripture says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now look at that verse and read it once with me, if you would please. Titus chapter 2 in verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So if I were to ask you a question on the basis of that verse, what is it that brings us our salvation? Well, we'd answer it is the what? The grace of God. We want to understand this morning the beginning point of understanding grace is to realize is that grace is what brings us our salvation. Grace is sort of like a water pipe. You know, we have water inside the building, and that's good because we've got water fountains and we've got other facilities that need water. And it is a water pipe that brings water into our buildings. It is a water pipe that brings water into your home. If there was no water pipe connected to your house when you got home, there would be no what? There'd be no water. It is the pipe that brings you water. Well, from God's perspective, the Bible says it is God's grace that brings us salvation. Now, the water pipe is not the water. It's just the means by which the water gets to you. And grace is not salvation. It is the means by which salvation comes to us. It is the water pipe that comes, that brings it. It is the vehicle, I might say, that brings us our salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. If you have no pipe, if you have none of God's grace, then you have no salvation, because it is God's grace that brings us that salvation. Now, what is grace? And I'll give you a definition of grace that I enjoy using, and because it just sort of puts it down where I can grab hold of it and have a working knowledge of it. Sometimes people say grace is unmerited favor, and that is true. There's no question about it. It is favor that's bestowed upon us from God that we do not merit. But sometimes it's hard for people to get a hold of that that and really understand what unmerited favor is really about. Sometimes we say grace is getting what we don't deserve. That is actually true. Salvation is something we don't deserve, comes to us by grace. Some folks say grace is the love and kindness of God toward man. That's a good definition of grace. Nothing wrong with that. Some folks like to take the word grace and use it as an acronym, and they say grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Nothing wrong with that definition, but the definition I want to give you this morning, and this is point number two of the message if you're taking notes, and that is grace is God showing kindness toward those who deserve otherwise. That's what grace is. Grace is God showing kindness toward those who deserve otherwise. The truth of the matter is none of us deserve God's salvation. Not a one of us. Not a one of us. You know, we all have treated God not as a friend of God, but as an enemy of God. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would please, to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 20. The book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 20. And as we turn to the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 20, you'll find it on page 95 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. It's just the second book of your Bible, the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 20. When you come to Exodus chapter 20, we have a record of God giving to Moses what we call the Ten Commandments. As we think about those Ten Commandments, we're thinking about man's responsibility in the first four commandments, man's responsibility toward God. In the last six commandments, we have man's responsibility toward his fellow man, how he is to treat each other. But the first four commandments deal with how man is to treat God. And notice, if you would please, in Exodus chapter 20, in verse 3, it was given specifically to the nation of Israel, and we understand that. And God said this, "Thou shalt have no other," what? "Gods before me." And although we know it was given to the nation of Israel, and we know that the law was taken away at the cross of Calvary, and that the law, we're not under the law today, yet the law can be used of God, and is used of God, to show us our need of salvation. And the fact that we all have sinned against God and that really we're not worthy of God's salvation, we are not deserving of God's salvation, that salvation is God showing us kindness when we deserve otherwise. And you say, well, Pastor, why don't we deserve God's salvation? Because we've broken this commandment. God says, thou shalt have no other what? Gods before me. Yet God has not always been first in our lives. And if there's ever been a time in our life when God's not been first, guess what? We've broken the what? Commandment. Because God says there's to be no one before him. Notice it goes on to saying this in verse 3. Verse 3 it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Or verse 4 he says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven what? Image. So the second commandment was there was to be no image made of God. Now, while most of us here this morning have probably not bowed down before an idol before in our lives and called that idol a god and worshiped that idol as God, all of us have had plenty of idols in our lives. You know, idols can be people, it can be things that just get in the place of God, that they become an object of worship to us. We see down in verse 7, if you would please, in verse 7, it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in what? Vain. God's name, and all you young people, listen up. Especially you bus children. All you kids that ride in on the bus. Here's something that God would want you to learn about him. His name is holy. His name is holy. His name is sacred. His name is the name that is above every name in this universe. There is no one that has a higher name than our God. And his name is never to be used as a curse word. Never. Never, ever to be used in a derogatory fashion. Not even in a slang form of saying it or a slang way. You get angry at something or you hit your hand on something and you say, oh my, and you use God's name as a superlative. Do you understand that you have just broken God's commandment? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in what? In vain. And that is insulting to God. You certainly don't want anyone to go around using your name as a curse word, putting your name down in the mud and using it in a derogatory fashion. So why in the world would we think it is okay to use God's name in vain? It is never right to take God's name and use it in vain. What does the verse say there? Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in what? In vain. And probably there's not a person sitting in this room here this morning that at one time or another in their lives has not done that. And there's probably some here this morning that have taken the most high and holy name of God and wrung it through the gutter of cursing even this week. And yet God says, wait a minute, I'm your God. I hold your very life in my hand. Your very breath is dependent upon me. And you're treating me in that fashion? Notice in verse 8, the Lord said to the nation of Israel to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it what? Holy. Now, we're not under the Sabbath day law, but they were to take the Sabbath day and they were to keep it holy. It was to be a day that was to be set apart to the Lord. And we're not keeping the Sabbath day today, but we are to keep one day a week in honor to the Lord. And our Sundays have become a far cry from that, in that we are to honor the Lord and take the Lord's day and not use it for our own pleasure, but to use it for Him and to use it for His glory. What I'm trying to get across here this morning is that we have all violated God's commandments, and we have all taken God and we have treated God in a fashion that is wrong, that is evil, that is sinful. And yet God in His grace shows kindness toward us. Kindness when we don't deserve His kindness. If you stop and think about it, God's kindness in even loving us. Have you ever stopped to realize or think about, well, why in the world would God even love someone like us? I mean, people who have ignored Him, people who have disobeyed Him, people who have taken His name and trampled upon His name and used it in such disrespect, yet God in His grace loves mankind. An amazing thing. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John, if you would, please. 1 John chapter 4. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, page 1324. In 1 John chapter 4, here's an amazing truth. The way we have treated God has been so wrong, and yet God in His grace still loves us. And here in 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says this. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, herein is love. And notice he goes on to define what love is. He says, not that we did what? Not that we loved God, but that He did what? Loved us. You know, it's an amazing thing. God doesn't love us because we first loved Him. You know, it's not that we generated some type of affection and some type of love to God and that made God look down upon us and love us. The Bible says, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it's God in His grace that causes Him to love us. God's kindness toward us when we deserve otherwise. The kindness of loving us. The kindness of giving His Son in sacrifice for our sin when He didn't have to. Do you understand that God did not have to give His Son to die for us? Jesus Christ did not have to go to a cross. Jesus Christ did not have to die in our place. Jesus Christ did not have to pay our sin penalty. God would have been fair, God would have been right, and God would have been just if He just took us all and condemned us all to an eternal hell. But in His grace, He said, no, I don't want to do that. I'm going to send my Son to die for them. That's grace. That's God showing kindness toward those who deserve otherwise. Notice how the verse goes on and is completed here in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He did what? Loved us. And then notice how that love was manifested. He sent His Son to be the what? Propitiation for our sins. When you think about that word propitiation, it's talking about a payment for our sins. But it's talking about a payment that pays in full. It is a complete, total, and final payment for our sin. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to a cross. And there the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place. And He was the complete satisfaction of God for all of our sins, every sin that we would ever commit on the face of the earth. Do we deserve that? No. What is that? It's an act of God's grace. God's grace in loving us. God's grace in Christ dying for us. There's a great gospel song that goes something like this. I was guilty with nothing to say, and they were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard that said, let him go, but take me instead. And the chorus says, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. That's grace. That is grace. Grace in God loving us, grace in God sending His Son to die for us, grace in God's willingness to forgive us. Do you understand? Forgiveness is not something that we deserve. It's not something we earn. It's something that we receive on the basis of God's grace. Go back in Ephesians. I hope you held your place there. In Ephesians, look in chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says this. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Scripture says, in whom, remember, through our study in Ephesians, in whom is referring to the person of Jesus Christ. So in Christ, we have what? Redemption through His what? Blood. And we have the forgiveness of what? Sins. And notice the Bible says we've got the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His what? Grace. Grace is what brings us our salvation. Grace is God showing us kindness when we deserve otherwise. We don't really deserve God to forgive us, but God does forgive us. And it's not on the basis of us, it's on the basis of Him. Of His grace. He's showing kindness toward us when we deserve otherwise. Grace is what brings us our salvation. Grace is God's kindness toward us when we don't deserve it. Number three, grace excludes every element of human works and efforts. We've got to understand this about grace. If you're going to understand God's message of grace and the doctrine of grace, you've got to understand that grace excludes every element of human work and effort. We've got to understand that. We've got to get that down. You see, there are some people today who would say, oh yeah, I believe in salvation by grace, or we believe in salvation by grace, but to them, grace is just simply dying on a cross, giving them the opportunity to now work their way to heaven. That's how they view grace. And if you were talking about grace and they said, oh yeah, we believe in grace, if you didn't go a little further, if you didn't question them about that, you might just walk away thinking, well, that person believes in grace. When in reality, they're believing in their works to get them to heaven. And grace excludes works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you're saved through faith, that salvation is not of yourselves, it is the what? Gift of God. And then the Bible says not of what? Works. Lest any man should boast. So there he says it is not of our what? Works. It's by grace and it's not of what? Works. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Over to your right, the book of 2 Timothy and 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm trying to help you understand this issue of grace this morning and to become more grounded and rooted in the doctrine of grace. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, if you would, page 1279, 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 9. Look what the Bible says here. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 9, the Bible says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now look at this. God says, not according to our what? Works. So God saves us, He calls us, but it's not according to our what? Not according to our works. But notice what it is according to. Look what the Bible says. But according to His own purpose and what? Grace, which was given us where? In Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, before the world even what? began. You see, before the world even began, did God know that he would put man on the face of the earth? Yes. Did God know that man would disobey him? Yes. Did God know that he must punish sin by death? The answer is what? Yes. God knew all of that. Did God want to look down upon the people he'd made and just condemn us to an eternal hell? The answer was what? No. So before the foundation of the world even began, before Adam and Eve ever came to this earth, God knew what would happen. He would put man here. Man would sin. God would punish sin by death. He would not want to have man to perish. So he would send a Redeemer to this earth in his grace, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would go to a cross and die for us and pay sin's redemption on our behalf, not so that we could get to heaven through what we do, so that we could get to heaven through what he did. And it's all by grace. All by grace. See, grace excludes our works. What's the verse say? Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our what? Works. But according to his own purpose and what? Grace. So it's not by our works that we're saved. It is by God's what? Grace. Now you've got to understand this. This is a key issue. When you begin to talk to people about the Lord, and you begin to talk to people about their salvation, you begin to talk to people about what it takes to get to heaven, what we're talking about this morning is always going to be central in that conversation. Are you saved by God's grace, or are you saved by your works? And the typical unsaved person thinks he's saved by his what? Works. Miss Mary, before she came to understand the truth, what did she think? She was saved by her what? Works. Hey, before I came to understand the truth, what did I think? I was saved by my what? Works. And the majority of folks that are sitting out here this morning, before they came to understand what Christ accomplished on the cross on their behalf, what did they think? I'm going to get to heaven by what I do for God. I'm saved by my what? Works. And yet the Bible says we're saved by God's what? Grace. Look over in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Page 1205, if you would. The book of Romans and Romans chapter 11. Grace is what brings us our salvation. Grace is God showing us kindness, which we do not deserve. Grace excludes all human works and human efforts. And in Romans chapter 11, in verse 6, the Bible makes an amazing statement. We'll read the verse through, and I'll come back and explain it. This is not a difficult verse. Some folks read this verse and they think, whoa, man, that goes right over my head. But it's not a difficult verse. Let's look at it. In Romans chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says, and if by grace, then is it no more of what? Works. Otherwise, grace is no more what? Grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more of what? Grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What it's saying is simply this. We're either going to get to heaven by God's grace, or we're going to get to heaven by our works. It cannot be both. It's one or the other. If it's by grace, then it cannot be by your works. Because if you add your works to grace, guess what you've just ceased to have? You just destroyed grace. Because grace is the absence of man's works. Remember, grace is God's kindness toward who? Us, who don't deserve his what? Kindness. And if you say, well, salvation is by works, then don't say it's by what? Grace. Otherwise, work would not be work. It's got to be one or the other. It cannot be what? Both. Now, I like to use the illustration when we look at that verse and try to just help people to understand what it's talking about. And I like to use the illustration of sitting down and standing up. Okay? And that just seems to be a good way of getting across the point, because truth of the matter is, you folks are sitting down and I'm standing up. All right? That's right. And I'm working and you're not. Amen? Amen? That's right. And it's obvious some of you are not working. I'm just teasing. You know, when you're standing up, you're not what? Sitting down. And when you're sitting down, you're not what? You're not standing up. You have to be doing one or the what? Other. You know, if I do this, am I sitting down? No, I'm not sitting down. I'm still what? I'm still standing up. You follow me? Now that verse is saying simply this. We either get to heaven by grace or we get to heaven by works, and it cannot be what? Both. You got that? We either get to heaven by grace or we get to heaven by works, and it cannot be what? So I'm going to let grace represent sitting down. Okay? So if I'm saved by grace, the verse says, and if by grace, okay, if I'm saved by sitting down, just letting sitting down represent grace. I might just stay a little here, a while here. It feels pretty good, all right? If I'm saved by sitting down by grace, the verse is saying, then I can't be saved by standing up. Why not? Because then it wouldn't be sitting down. You follow me? But then the verse goes on to say, but if I'm saved by standing up, by my works, then I can't be saved by sitting down. Otherwise, I'm not what? I'm not standing up. So the Bible is saying there, it's got to be one or the other. It cannot be both. You cannot take grace, God's grace, and man's works and blend them together. It doesn't happen that way. The moment you add man's works to God's grace, you have ceased to have grace. And what are we going to be saved by? Well, the Bible says we're saved by sitting down. Who has saved us and called us not according to our works, standing up, but according to his what? His grace. Didn't it say that? For by grace you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Oop. Not of what? Not of works. I better get down. You follow me? See, I just want you to understand. If I'm saved by grace, then it cannot be by works. Now, here's a real issue in the world that you and I are living in today. You go down to the bookstore. And when you go down to the bookstore, what do you buy? Books. And, you know, you look around and you say, man, I want something good to read. And you see a book that says grace. You say, okay, man, I'm going to get that one. Preacher was talking about that the other week. I think I'll just get that one. You have to be very, very careful. Because there are a lot of modern writers today who say they believe in grace. But when you look at their teachings, they're insisting on their works to get you to heaven. I'll give you an illustration of that because I want to warn you about this. Take your Bibles and look over in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, you see, not everybody who says they believe in grace truly does believe in grace. Do you understand that? I don't know that you do understand that, so that's why I'm warning you. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I can think of a religious faith right now that they would say, oh yeah, we believe in salvation by grace, but if you really boil down to, well, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? Well, you know, you've got to be obedient to God's laws and commands. You've got to be baptized. You've got to partake of what they would call Holy Communion. And that's salvation by their works. And yet they would say, we believe in salvation by grace. Well, wait a minute. You're not believing in salvation by grace. Why? Because you're not telling people to sit down. You know, when you tell people to sit down, what are you telling them? Rest in the finished work of Christ. What Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for you, he died for your sin, he was buried, he rose again the third day. That's enough to get you to heaven. That's enough to get you to heaven. Fact, truth of the matter is, that's the only thing that's going to get you to heaven. Amen. If you don't have your faith resting in Jesus Christ and him alone, guess what? You're not going to get there. But we're going to cover that point in a little bit, so don't let me get ahead of myself. When we say to rest in the grace of God, put your faith in the Lord Jesus. When you begin to add your element of works to it, guess what? You're not sitting down. You're what? You're standing up. You can tell me all day long you believe in grace. But if you're standing up and not sitting down, you don't believe in grace. I've had Mormon missionaries tell me, we believe in grace. And if you know anything about what the Mormon church teaches, they don't teach salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've got their works in there. They believe you got to get baptized to go to heaven. They believe you got to get good works in there to go to heaven. They don't believe in grace. They might say they believe in grace, but they don't believe in grace. And it's just like many of the modern writers today, the more popular modern writers today, would say we believe in grace, but in practice they're not believing it, because they would come along and here's what they would teach. Look in Mark chapter 8 in verse 34. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, the Bible says, "And when he had called the people unto him," this is Jesus with his disciples also, "he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him," look at this now, Jesus said, if you're going to come after him, let him what? Deny himself, take up his what? Cross, and do what? Follow me. Now, if you and I are going to come after the Lord Jesus Christ, there are three things that we have to do. We have to practice self-denial. We have to practice taking up our cross. And we have to practice following the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody got that? That's what the Bible says here, right? But what's Jesus saying there? He's saying for those who are going to do what? Come after him. He's not talking about those who are coming to him for salvation. He's talking about those who are going to follow him in service, what we call discipleship. There's a difference between sonship and discipleship. How do we become a son of God? Well, take your Bibles, look over in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, in verse 12, this is how we become a son of God. The Bible is very, very clear about this. Jesus made it just as simple and clear and plain as possibly can be. And in John chapter 1 and verse 12, Jesus said, "But as many as what? Received him, to them gave he the power to become the what? Sons of God." If you're here this morning and you're a son of God, there's one reason you're a son of God, and that's because you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. Now, how did you do that? The Bible goes on to say, even to them that what? Believe on his name. You heard the gospel. Somebody come along and told you about Jesus dying for you and paying for your sin and him being the way to heaven and not your works. And you responded to that message. You heard the message. You believed the message. And you sat down on Jesus. And you said, I'm trusting Jesus to be my way to heaven. You follow me? And when you trusted Jesus be your way to heaven, you received Christ and you became his what? Child. That's how we become God's child. But how do we, after we become a son of God, how do we go on to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that is by following him and taking up our cross and denying who? Ourselves. But a lot of the modern writers today are taking that Mark chapter 8 passage and saying, that's how you rest in Christ. Whoa, wait a minute. That's not resting in Christ. That's something we're doing. Self-denial is self what? Denial. You know what self-denial is? It's when you make yourself say no when you want to say yes. A couple of months ago, or longer than that, my doctor told me that I was in good shape health-wise, except for the fact that I had too many pounds on my body. He said, I think it'd be good if you lose a little weight. That's exactly how he said it to me. I said back to him, I said, well, doc, I said, how much is a little? He said, he looked down, did a little figure, and he said, 14 pounds. And my response back to him was, that's not a little. And since that time, I've dropped some pounds. And you say, how did you do it? By saying no when I wanted to say yes. You saw me at the dessert night we had. You saw that sliver of piece of cake I had. Yeah. You're sitting there looking at me like, what in the world is wrong with him? Why isn't he eating like the rest of us? It's self-what? That's the only way I can drop that 14 pounds. And he's really looking out for my good so that I can be around to preach a little bit longer. You know what I'm saying? See? But you know as well as I do, it's hard. It's hard. It's hard. Everybody else is sitting around, man, look at this stuff. And it all looks good, doesn't it? Even our diabetics are killing themselves. They're bringing stuff in. And I'm thinking, good night, guys. Come on. I need you guys to hang in there with us a little bit longer. Practice a little self-denial. Get over here with me, man. Self-denial is not easy. And when Jesus says, well, I want you to be a follower after you've received me, it's not easy. Taking up your cross, taking up your cross, is laying down your life and saying, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. That's how I want to live my life. I want to live my life not doing what I want to do. I want to live my life doing what you want me to do. See, it's dying to self. When you go, a man back in Bible days who was carrying a cross was a man who was destined to die. If you saw someone going down the street with a cross, they were going out to crucify that man. And the Lord says, I want you to take up my cross. I want you to bear your cross. I want you to deny yourself. I want you to deny yourself. I want you to die to yourself. And I want you to come and I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me. By the way, that's what every one of us here this morning ought to be doing if we've come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We all ought to be practicing self-denial. We all ought to be practicing taking up our cross. And we all ought to be practicing following the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't do that to be saved. And the problem is a lot of our modern writers today are saying that's what saving faith is all about. That's not what saving faith is all about. Saving faith is coming to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His work, and what He did on the cross of Calvary. In the very moment you begin to add your works to it, you're not sitting down, you're what? You're standing up. Now, may I warn you here this morning that you may come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven and begin to get exposed to some false teachers who could lead you astray, who could get you to think that sitting down isn't enough, it's not sufficient, there's got to be more to it than that. You know, that happened back in the Bible days. Now, take your Bibles, I want you to see this with me this morning. Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3. That happened to the people in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul had been used of the Lord to go to the region of Galatia. Galatia is not a particular town. Galatia is a region, up in Asia Minor, up around the Turkey area, if you would please. And the Apostle Paul had gone to Galatia, that region. He had won some people to Christ. He had established some churches. And then, as he often did, you know, he didn't stay around too awful long in the places that he went to. He left. And as he left, after he had gone for a while, some false teachers came behind him. And they began to teach the Galatian believers, these young believers in the Lord. Well, you know, Paul's well-meaning, and he's not trying to lead you astray. And of course, you need to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order to complete that salvation, you've got to be obedient to the law. Now, let me say something here this morning. When we come to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us a complete salvation. I'm as much saved the day I got saved as I'll be saved when I've been in heaven for 10,000 years. Does that make sense to you? When we've been there 10,000 years, we like to sing about that, don't we? I'm not going to be any more saved after 10,000 years in heaven than I am right now. And I've been saved for 40 some odd years, but I'm no more saved now than I was back then, the moment I came to rest in Christ. But these people became convinced that what these false teachers were saying was true. And notice in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? The word bewitched means to trick or fool you. Who has tricked you? Who has fooled you that you should not obey the what? Truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently, the word evidently means openly set forth, crucified among you. You are knowledgeable of this. You're knowledgeable of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you're thinking that what Jesus did on the cross is not enough to get you to heaven. You're not being obedient to the truth. Who has fooled you? Who has tricked you to lead you away from the truth? Verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of what? Well, let me ask you a question. How did we get the Spirit? By our works, by standing up or by sitting down? Huh? I mean, did I get the Spirit because I was denying myself and I was taking up my cross and I was following Jesus? Or did I get it because I rested in Christ? Which one was it? Because we rested in Christ. That's how we received the Spirit. By the way, you got Him the moment you got saved. If any man have not the Spirit of God, Jesus said he's not of His. So we got Him the moment we got saved. And notice he goes on in verse 3, he says, "Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the what?" Come on now. Think this thing through. You were resting in Christ. He saved you. You got the Spirit. Are you so foolish to think that you got to help Jesus out? That you're able to complete what Christ did? In other words, what were they doing? They were taking man's works and seeking to add them to God's what? Grace. And when you add works to grace, you no longer have what? Grace. Now there's three things he says in this book in connection to that I want to give you real quickly, and then we'll be done this morning. And the three things I want to give you, number one is this. When you take God's grace and you add your works to it, that is a perversion of the truth. That's a perversion of the truth. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. The word perversion would mean a distortion. It is a distortion of the truth. Galatians chapter 1. Three things I want to give you real quickly and then we'll be done. In Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6, he says, "I marvel, I am amazed that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the..." Look at it now. Called you into the what? Verse 6. The grace of Christ. The what? The grace of Christ unto another what? Another gospel. Another gospel. You say, what gospel was it? It wasn't grace. It was not grace. And if it wasn't grace, you can guess what it was. Another gospel, a gospel of works. That's all you got. That's all there is. Just stop and think about it. We're either going to get to heaven by God's grace, or we're going to get to heaven by our what? There's no other way. There's no other way. He said, "I can't believe you guys are so soon removed from Him that called you in the grace of Christ." Notice it says, to another gospel. Then verse 7, it modifies it and said, which is not what? Another. You know what that is saying? That is saying this. There are not two messages of salvation. Oh, you can be saved your way if you want to by that grace stuff, but we're going to be saved our way by our works. No. There's not another gospel. There's only one gospel that saves. It is the gospel of the grace of God. He goes on and says, but there be some that trouble you, and look at what the Bible says, and would what? Pervert the gospel of Christ. The word pervert means to twist or distort. And what were they doing? They were twisting and they were distorting. They were destroying the message of grace. And that's what many of these modern writers are doing. They're telling us they believe in grace, but in their teaching, they're destroying it. They are causing people to rely upon what they are doing instead of what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. Church, do you understand this? It's important that we understand it. It's important that we get rooted in it. Rooted and grounded in grace. Rooted and grounded in grace. Why? Because the only message that's going to save anybody is by grace. You're saved through what? Faith. That's the only message that's going to save anybody. It's by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, hey, this is a perverted message. Now, secondly, I want you to understand he's going to say it is a powerless to save message. You add your works. You add your works. It is powerless to save. Look over in chapter 5. Chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. There's no salvation in a works message. If you are depending upon your works to get you to heaven in any way, shape, form whatsoever, even if you tell me, I'm believing in Jesus, well, you believing in anything else? Well, yeah, you got to be good. You got to treat your neighbor right. You got to do this and that. You got to take up your cross. You got to follow Jesus. You got to do this. Wait a minute now. That's not believing in Jesus. And that is not a powerless to save message. Notice it says in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 4. Galatians chapter 5 in verse 4, it says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the what? Law. Ye are fallen from what? Grace. What's he saying there? Christ has no effect upon you whatsoever. If you are dependent upon the works of the law to get you to heaven, if you are dependent upon your works, I don't care what they are, whether it be baptism, obedience to God's laws, commands, living a good life, helping people out, putting money in the offering plate, or going down to Walmart on Saturday and buying food for the kids in District 5 they were collecting for yesterday. You know, whatever it is that you are doing, thinking that's what's going to get you to heaven, Christ has become of no effect to you. Christ does not save those who are partially trusting Him. He saves those who are wholly, solely, and only trusting Him. And by the way, a partial trust is a mistrust. When we say partially trusting Him, you're not really trusting Him. You're not really trusting Him. Because what you're saying is what He did on the cross is not enough. Jesus only paid only part. I'll pay part myself. Man, that's insulting to the work of Christ, is it not? So He's saying, you know, this is a perversion of the truth. Is a powerless to save message. Listen, my friend, if you've got one foot on Jesus Christ and one foot on what you're doing, that's not trusting in Jesus. You got to get both feet on Jesus alone. I'm trusting Jesus and nothing else to be my way to heaven. Nothing else. Jesus alone. That's by grace through what? Faith. Third thing I want you to see real quickly, and then we'll be done here this morning, trying to help you understand this issue of grace. Help us to become grounded and rooted in the issue of grace here this morning. And the last thing I want you to understand is that this message they were preaching here in the book of Galatians was not according to the truth. And the message that they're preaching today is not according to the truth. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In fact, the Bible says that those who preach that message in Galatians chapter 1, we didn't go on to read that, but in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 8 and 9, the Bible says if you're preaching a false gospel, if you're preaching a gospel of your works, God says, let him be accursed. Let him be cast into hell. That's what God's saying. See, God doesn't, He doesn't want anyone messing with His message. He doesn't want anybody messing with the truth. And here in Galatians chapter 1, or chapter 2, excuse me, notice it says in verse 5, there were some false brethren, verse 4, let's look at that. And that because false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into what? Bondage. They're trying to put us back under the law, saying obedience to law is what's going to get you to heaven. Notice what it goes on to say. In verse 5, he says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the what? Gospel might continue with you. And why was he taking this stand in the book of Galatians with the Galatian believers? For the truth. So that the truth of the gospel would continue with them. Do you understand if you get sloppy with the Bible, if you get sloppy with your doctrine, you lose it. And we're not trying to be sloppy. We're not trying to be mean. We're not trying to be ugly. But we are trying to stand for the truth. And the truth is, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What are you resting in to get you to heaven? And if you say, it's Jesus Christ, praise God. If you say, man, I'm not certain, man, because, you know, I've always thought I had to do this and I had to do that. Are you going to let your thoughts be your authority, or are you going to let the Word of God be your authority? We began this morning by reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. By grace you're saved. For by grace you're saved through faith. That salvation's not of your... It is the... Not of... Lest any man should... Are you going to let the Bible be your authority? And if you're going to be let the Bible be your authority, you have to respond like Miss Mary responded. And say, that's God's Word. That's what God said. I'm believing God. I'm going to agree with God. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone to be my way to heaven. And then if you are saved, man, we need to thank God for the grace that's in Christ Jesus. We need to live in such a way that it honors that grace. Because one of the great arguments against grace is that grace leads to sinful living, which is not the teaching of the Bible. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, to live soberly, godly, and righteously in this world. Grace doesn't teach us to go out and live as we please. Grace teaches us that we got a Savior worth living for, and that we're going to live to honor Him, and then to live to tell others about the grace of God. To tell others about the grace of God. How do you understand about the grace of God? How do you know about the grace of God? Because someone brought that message to you. Amen? And now God wants you to be used of Him to take it to others. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about, oh, I don't believe in that old cheap grace. There's no such thing as cheap grace. Grace is not cheap. It cost God His Son to give it to us. Never forget that. Don't let people who want to argue against grace defeat you. There is no such thing as cheap grace. All you people, you just believe in that old easy believism stuff. Easy believism stuff. Listen, when we tell a person to put their faith in Christ, we're not telling them to accept facts about Jesus. We're telling them to personally rely upon Him and what He did on the cross and nothing else to be their way to heaven. Have you found it easy to persuade people to the truth of that message? To forsake everything they're doing and to put their eternal destiny into the hands of Jesus Christ and what He did on that cross and that alone? Is that easy to bring people to that position? What are you saying by calling that easy believism? Are you saying there's got to be more to it than just faith in Christ? Then, my friend, you're wrong. Because we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let's bow together in prayer.